Well, tonight, for our Christian biography, I want to talk about Elizabeth Elliot, who was a 20th century missionary for Christ. Many of you will be aware of her. She was born in 1926 in Belgium. Her parents were missionaries. And Elizabeth Elliot was part of that evangelical movement that had retained, and it was a subsection of it, that had retained the missionary fervor. And starting in the late 1700s, probably you'd say with the publishing of David Brainerd's journals, you have the American and British missionary movement, primarily located in England. William Carey, Hudson Taylor, those men are going to be early 1800s. It's going to carry into the late 1800s, but in the early 20th century, you don't get the same amount of attention, focus, zeal towards missions. Well, there were some who did, and she was raised in such a family. Her parents were missionaries in Europe. She grew up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in Germantown. Her father was involved in Christian publishing. He was the editor of the Sunday School Times. Back then, you had less glossy, less. Today, it's all the websites today, and now it's blogs. And it's back then, it was mainly Bible teaching. So much of the blog material, right? Today, I'm not against it. It's firsthand accounts. It's opinion. A lot of opinion pieces. A lot of controversy. Back then, it was mainly Bible teaching, and her father taught that way. She attended Wheaton College. Now, particularly then, Wheaton College was then the center, say in the 1940s and 50s, of that evangelical missionary thrust. Wheaton considers itself the Harvard of the evangelical colleges and has particularly been a place with a zeal for missions. The Billy Graham Center is there. And that was certainly the case when Elizabeth Elliot was there. She was called to be a missionary, and she prepared herself to do so. So she majored in Greek and classics in order that she could be a Bible translator. And if you ask people, if you interview the average young person, say at Wheaton in the 1940s, what is it that you want to do in the missions field? It's going to be a passion to bring the Bible to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Very appropriately, since that's what Jesus said we're to do. And so this is that great impulse. We think of Wycliffe translators being a representative of that desire to go places, meet the people, learn the language, and translate the Bible into their language. She was called to missions, and so she also took a year after college at Prairie Bible Institute in Canada to prepare to be a missionary. Well, she's famous as the wife of Jim Elliot. That's where she gets her last name from. Jim was born in 1927, and he was from a Brethren family. So it's interesting that the 19th century, the late 1700s, early 1800s, American-British missionary movement was overwhelmingly Calvinistic. William Carey was a Reformed Baptist. Hudson Taylor was a Reformed Baptist. Henry Martin was a Anglican Reformed. A number of them were Presbyterians. In the 20th century, and I'm not sure I know why, but there's no question it's an Arminian movement. And my impression is that in the controversies of the 1800s, of course, the old school, new school split in the Presbyterian Church is 1837, and the Presbyterians largely spent the 19th century fighting each other. Hopefully, we're not going to repeat that in the 21st century, but it may be that we are. And in the turn of the century, the heart, and this is partly dispensationalism, partly it's the impact of the Methodist movement. I think partly it's the Second Great Awakening, which was became explicitly revivalistic in an Arminian sense. I say that not to criticize them. These are great Christians, but they had a real, it's decisionistic evangelicalism, and they had a burning passion for Jesus Christ and for the spread of the gospel. You know, that's my kind of Arminian. You know, give me people like that. We have far more in common with them, in fact, we should at least, than we have apart from them, because they were on fire for the Lord Jesus and for the spread of the gospel. Well, so it's not surprising he comes out of a Brethren background. And he's inspired by David Brainerd. Now, when we did Jonathan Edwards, we noted how David Brainerd comes out of the wilderness with tuberculosis, moves in with the Edwards. And he gets engaged to Jerusha Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' daughter. She dies, and then he dies. And Edwards, who's totally inspired by this 29-year-old man, publishes his journal, and it becomes a massive impact. William Carey in England, who founded the Baptist missionary movement there, was deeply impacted by David Brainerd. So was Jim Elliot. And so here's, by the way, this is kind of a long plug for missionary biographies. And the heritage of godly, spiritual missionary biographies is going on here. He's inspired by David Brainerd and William Carey. He has a burning passion to take the gospel to unreached people. When you think of Jim Elliot, the word burning is going to come to your lips because it's a word he used a lot. He goes to Wheaton I listened today to a 50-minute recording on ElizabethElliot.com, heard the story of Jim Elliot, and he was zealous early. He goes to Wheaton and he studies and he prays, and I forget exactly how she put it. He went there to get a BA and his AFG. And what are you majoring in? And he would always, this is what he would say, I'm here for an AFG degree. ABG degree. Why, we don't think we have an ABG program. Well, you don't, but I do, approved by God. That was his major, and Jim didn't socialize, and he didn't, you know, he was just zealous. He went and did street evangelism in Chicago, Wheaton's in suburban Chicago. He is on fire. He's that kind of guy. And he's determined that he should not marry. He believes, he's read 1 Corinthians 7, and that's him. Doesn't need any woman dragging him down. He's going to be on fire for Jesus 24/7. And he's resolved he's not going to be married. Well, he rooms with Elizabeth Elliot's brother. And she heard a lot about him because her brother really admired him as she grew to admire him. And they actually had Greek class together. So you know how those Greek class romances are. But they never dated in college. In fact, it was the last week before graduation that Jim Elliot came to her and utterly astonished her by saying, oh, by the way, perhaps you should know that I'm in love with you. Now, the way she tells it, she describes herself as a quintessential antisocial nerd. She said, I was awkward socially. I'd never been on a date. I was kind of priming myself to be lifelong single as a missionary as well. And there's this handsome, athletic guy. Of course, I was attracted to him, but, you know, I pushed all those thoughts. And so the week of graduation, he comes to her and says, oh, by the way, I'm in love with you, but this is a problem, so I'm not supposed to get married. He's actually, it's very non-romantic. And he's telling her all these things. And he says, you know, I can, maybe 5 years from now, I could even think about marriage. So they haven't even been on a date yet, right? And they decide they're going to correspond. And they don't correspond much. In fact, he then starts badgering her to write more letters to him. But in a lot of some of the famous Jim Elliot quotes are in letters he wrote while they were, you know, dating, if that's what you want to call it. They were part of a group that wanted to go to Ecuador, to the Quechuan people. And so they were both going, and I think this may have been kind of, you know, the Sunday relationship. She actually gets to Ecuador before he does. She's in Ecuador for a whole year before he gets there because he's doing language training and whatnot. And so they end up in Ecuador, and now they're in Quito together as part of a missionary team, and they start dating. He finally proposes, but here's his proposal. I'd like to marry you, but I have a condition. The condition is we both must finish learning the Quechuan language before we want to get married. He didn't want marriage to get in the way of learning the Quechuan language. So all the ladies are going, this is just great romance. This is not romantic. So 5 years, they finally get married 5 years after they get to Ecuador. And it's a civil marriage. They go to the judge with two witnesses. And they get married. They didn't do a honeymoon. The slacker, the compromiser, the worldling. They go to Panama for like 5 days. So that's Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And they work in, they're working in Quito among the larger tribe there, the Quechuan tribe. Now, what Jim wants, though, is he wants to reach an unreached people. Because that's the thing, right? And there's a tribe called the Akas. And in the indigenous language, Aka means savage. So this is the tribe that the other indigenous tribes call. This is not the white man back in London calling them savage. It's the other indigenous tribes called the Aka savage, because they're a very violent tribe. And they run across a guy named Nate Saint, who is a missionary pilot, and therefore he knows the lay of the land. He's been everywhere. He's dropped supplies off. He's flown over it. And then Jim says, you know, I'd love to take the gospel to the Akas. He goes, oh, I know where they are. You do? How do you know? Like, I fly all over Ecuador. They're deep in the jungle. There's this river. They're down there. And so they put together this team of five young men, and they're all in their 20s, and they actually have learned. They didn't have a master of the language, but they had put together somehow a phrase book in the language, because each tribe had the language of the tribes was similar to the other tribes. It wasn't like each one was distinctly. And so they had a phrase book. And so they decided they're going to reach the Aka Indians. And so January 6, 1956, they land on a sandbar on this river in the middle of Ecuador. And they get out of their plane, and they have a camp they set up. And a man comes out, and he's an Aka man. And with him are two girls. And so they greet him, they bring him into their camp, they give him food. They took him on a plane ride, which may have been a little bit much for an indigenous man like that. And they flew him around, showed him his village. And as you can imagine, they're pretty excited. So they tell the guy they're going to come back. And the phrase they had was, we are here as your friends, we want to show you love. That was the phrase they'd memorized. And so they flew back to where they're all married to 20, mid-20s young women, most of them with babies. And they're going to, 2 days later, they're going to fly back. And the night before they go, they have a prayer meeting, a long prayer. You can imagine the intensity of it, the excitement. These are very fervent young Christians. And the song they sang was we rest on thee, you know, that great hymn, our shield and our defender. These zealous five young men trusting in the Lord. They prayed, they worshiped him, and so they fly back. Well, they land on the sandbar, and they're hoping, their goal was to get to be accepted to actually go into the village. So one of them calls back on the radio and says there's a large group of men coming. And we're really hoping this is going to be good. And then he said, we'll call you back at 4:30. And you should get a report back, because you know, their wives are rather anxious with their children around. 4:30, there's no call. There's no contact at all. So the next day, they send out another pilot, and they know where they are. And they land there, and they find the plane has had all of its canvas ripped off, because that's what they thought was valuable. And they found the bodies of the five men, each of them with a spear through his torso, lying in the river. And so all five of these are the picture of the five young men, they were speared to death by the Aka Indians. Now, what do you do? Well, let me go back on Jim Elliot. I think I skipped one. Okay, there we go. Okay, just to get a sense of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth wrote two books about her husband. And she wrote these while she was in Ecuador. These are classics, particularly if you were a Christian like in the 70s and 80s, 90s. When I was a new believer, I think I read through Gates of Splendor. These are really impactful books. That's the story of her husband and the five men, their death. And notice the language comes from the Psalms. They were living by faith in the Lord. And so the language of the Psalms was instinctive to them. The other book was The Shadow of the Almighty, which was her biography of her young husband's life. They become, they enter into the lore of missionary biography. And just like Jim Elliot was inspired by the journals of David Brainerd and the biography of William Carey, missionaries since then have been inspired by Through Gates of Splendor and The Shadow of the Almighty. And here's some, to give you a sense of Jim Elliot. Now bear in mind, this is a man who never reaches the age of 30. So he's going to not be as mature as he's going to be. Because when you read, sometimes you read Jim Elliot and you're kind of like, tone it down a little bit. Yeah, have a little, but he's in his 20s and he's got an authentic zeal for the Lord. And so he says, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. I only hope that he will let me preach to those who have never heard the name Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I have never heard of anything better. Lord, send me. And Elizabeth, in her audio recording of him, she says, you know, he wasn't particularly popular among his peers because this is the way he talked all the time. And people, you know, you find that all groundbreaking missionaries, their family and friends always try to talk them out of it. And he didn't take that well at all. And his thing was, why aren't you going to the mission field? He'd be kind of like Paul Washer today, I think, among the preachers. Yeah, very much in your face. When he was asked, why not stay home and evangelize? Here was his answer. They have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust of their, and in the dust on their Bible covers. Not a charitable view of your, but you see the zeal he has, and it never gets tempered. And his famous statement, of course, is he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And those words have been an inspiration to Christians ever since. This is his famous statement. I think this was in a letter. In fact, I'm sure it was. The upper right-hand corner. I don't know if you can read it very well. This is in a letter he wrote to Elizabeth while they were non-courting. God, I pray, light up these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn up for thee. That is Jim Elliot. Well, I love this picture because there she is. She's in her mid-20s. She's got a 10-month-old little girl, and they're in Ecuador. They're groundbreaking missionaries, and her zealous husband has just been speared to death in a river with the Aka Indians. What do you do? Well, one of her mottos is, maybe the greatest practical motto of her life, is do the next thing. She says, I just did the next thing. I had work to do. I had a job. They were working in Quito, the capital of Ecuador, which, by the way, is just one country north of Peru. And she had, you know, she was engaged in, they were doing Bible translation work, she and her husband were. She was teaching women's Bible studies among the Quechuan Indians. And so she just kept on doing her work. And she remained there for 2 years serving the Quechuan people in Quito. And then one day she met some women who were domestics. They were like maids. And she spoke really good Quechuan. I mean, she was a very gifted linguist. In fact, she has some audio recordings of her and her husband, and he didn't like the fact that she was actually a little bit better than he was at Quechuan. She's really good. And so she's talking to these women, and she discovers they're Aka. You're Akans? And they somehow ended up in Quito. And so she says, would you teach me the Akan language? And so over a fair amount of time, she learns the language of the people who killed her husband. And then she gets them to make an introduction. And so she goes with a woman named Rachel Saint. Her husband, or her brother, was Nate Saint. And he was the missionary pilot. Actually, Sharon's sister's married to a man who's got some connection. Is he related to their family? He had friends through church with that family. And they decide, look at her, she's like 27, little baby. And she decides with Rachel Saint, they're gonna go live among the Aka Indians. And probably because they're women, they're not seen as a threat, and they have these women to introduce them. And so they are introduced, they're allowed in, and they join among the Aka people. And she lives there for 2 years. And she ate, their food was monkey flesh and roots. They gave her the name the Woodpecker. That's not very nice. But apparently it had to do with her height. They're just like massively larger. And you know, she has this saying at one point. She goes, we assume that they thought themselves inferior to us. In fact, they thought, and had many good reasons for thinking it, that we were the inferior people. And so now one of the things was the Akans didn't wear clothing. So, what do you do when you're the American missionary women and you're living in, they didn't wear clothing? And so, I mean, here, if you talk about zeal for the Lord, she's 27. She and Rachel Saint, and so they live as the natives do, and they, and their big message was, and this is going to be a consistent theme of her ministry, partly what, this is what makes her zeal so attractive, because her message is the love of God and the faithfulness of God. And early on, she, and she gets along with them pretty well, and she learns their language fairly quickly. She has a recording, actually, of a conversation with the man who killed her husband. And I mean, it's from, to my ears, it's gobbledygook. I'm like, wow, this is a language, and she speaks it in a fairly short amount of time. And she actually said, here's her comment, you probably can't read it, maybe you can. The Aka was trying, why did they kill her husband? The Aka was trying to preserve his way of life, his own liberty. He believed the foreigners were a threat to that liberty. And Elizabeth Elliot becomes probably one of the more reflective evangelical missionaries about the missionary enterprise. And it's not that she's against it. She's not against taking the gospel, but she's against the imperialistic attitudes about it. And they're hard not to have when you're this technologically superior culture. But she reflects on that quite a lot. And through the forgiveness that, that she and Rachel Saint extended to them, they taught the Bible. They were translating Bible portions into their language. They were teaching the Bible. The Aachen tribe converts to the Lord Jesus. In fact, they change the name of the tribe. They change the name of the tribe when they had converted to Jesus, and their new name means the people of truth. Their old name meant savages. Their new name means people of truth. Now, what's interesting is the Aachens are still an indigenous people in Ecuador, and today about 20% of the Aachen are professing Christians. And they don't, you know, they're not, they don't have a high standard of theological learning, but they do have a church there. It's not exactly, the ecclesiology isn't perfectly Pauline, but they have a high standard of Christian profession. You're to confess your sins, you're to believe in the Lord Jesus, you're to worship Him alone as the Lord, and you're to live a godly life. That is the Aachen church even today. Well, after 2 years, Elizabeth returns to the United States. Now, interestingly, Rachel Saint never returns. She spends the rest of her life there. She died in 1994. She went there in the 50s as a young lady in her 20s. She spent the rest of her life among the people who slew her brother. Now, you know, here's where the gospel has so much power in the world, isn't that right? When it's the people, when you're the woman whose husband they killed. It's like the most powerful moment in all the race things going on in America today is when the family of the Christian man in Charleston who was killed, and what's the young man, Dylan Roof, and when the Christian families of the victims looked at him and said, "We forgive you, and we call upon you to believe in Jesus Christ." The power of real Christian love, it's when, and you know, as we face hostility from the world, the power of forgiving people who do evil to you. It's not by chance. You know, why does this tribe become a tribe? And it's very, very similar to me with John Payton. And I did him a few, some time ago in the New Hebrides, where it was his suffering for Jesus. And the authenticity of that suffering, that they the whole islands were ultimately converted, and the power of the Holy Spirit, her forgiveness. And she's a stalwart Bible woman, by the way. She's not loosey-goosey with her Bible at all. She's a doctrinal, you know, one of the things that attracts her to me. She's doctrinally stalwart. But the love and the forgiveness she extended to them. One of the first converts was the man who killed her husband. It says so much about her, but it reminds us of how the power of the gospel often works in the world. Her life becomes a little less dramatic after that. She returns to the United States with her daughter, and she becomes a Christian author and speaker. These books that she'd written, she wrote three books in Ecuador, Through Gates of Splendor, that was about Jim's death, The Shadow of the Almighty, I'd recommend all these books, is his biography, and then The Savage, My Kinsman, is her story, living among the Aucas. And she's a very good writer. And she becomes a writer and Christian speaker in kind of the the InterVarsity type movement of the 70s and 80s, which was very strong back then. What's the conference they had in Urbana? Urbana is the name of the conference. That's the conference they had. Before it was liberal, she would speak it there a lot. And she begins writing other books, and she starts writing books of Christian devotion that she teaches. Well, she actually ends up in New Hampshire, and she meets a man named Addison Leach, who's 18 years older than her. And I suppose having been married to Jim Elliot, her peers probably seemed a little shallow. And she marries a theology professor at Gordon Conwell, 18 years older, Addison Leach. 1 year after she marries him, he contracts cancer and dies 3 years later. And so she now, having had her young husband slain suddenly and dramatically, now she gets married again. And I've read her before. I couldn't find the quote today, but I know I've heard her say before that she's not sure which one was harder, dealing with the violent death of her young husband or dealing with the day-to-day pain of ministering to her older husband as he died. Now, what's interesting is she needed help with him as he started getting towards the end. And so she went to the seminary and she taught a class with him. And by the way, Elizabeth Elliot would not teach, in any setting, she would not teach men. She would only teach women's and mixed groups. She would teach a class to the men if she was under the headship of a man. So this is not a feminist by any means, but a very gifted, very useful Christian woman. But she needs help with her husband, so she calls the seminary and says, you know, we have room here. We'll offer board to two seminary students for free, if they will help take care of Addison. Because physically it's getting daunting. So they make the arrangement. There's two men, a younger man and an older man, who are going to board with them. The day before the boarders come in, her husband dies. So she says, well, come anyway. Do the next thing. Serve. That's how she could serve. They needed that. The younger man married her daughter. She married the older guy. So that was her third husband. And Lars Grenz. And from 1988 to 2001, she hosted a radio show called Gateway to Joy. And here's how she opened every episode, and it tells you the heart of this evangelical woman, who by this time is not Arminian, by the way. Here's how she opened her show. You are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath the everlasting arms, this is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. A very loving, very attractive, biblical truth. That becomes a lot of her ministry. Now, a lot of her ministry becomes books. I mentioned her most famous books are the ones I've mentioned already. Through Gates of Splendor, the Savage, My Kinsman. But there's some of the, she's written 40 books. The one on the far left is Let Me Be a Woman by Elizabeth Elliot. Now, I asked my wife which book she'd recommend because she's really into Elizabeth Elliot. And has been blessed by that, and she recommended this book. I love that you go onto the website of it, and Elizabeth begins by saying, to understand what a woman is, we must first give thought to the nature and character of He who is her maker. A God-centered, biblical view of womanhood. And it's a very valuable book. She wrote a biography of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a Scottish woman of a generation earlier from a very poor background who was a groundbreaking missionary in Calcutta. She was the missionary to the Hindu prostitutes, the temple prostitutes. And what a life she led. And then she also wrote, this is a, kind of a classic Elizabeth Elliot book, Keep a Quiet Heart. It's actually, it's articles from her newsletter, all on the theme of living in the peace of God. So here you have a woman whose life is practically a byword for zeal for Jesus. And yet the theme she wants to talk about is knowing that God loves you, living in the peace of God. That's Elizabeth Elliot. A couple of other important books, Path Through Suffering. Elizabeth has written more than one book. This is the most recent, I think, on suffering, very much worth your while. And let's not forget her book, Passion and Purity. For a couple of and this is actually the account of her romance with Jim Elliot. And she actually talks about the sexual temptation they struggled with and how they dealt with that and the relationship. And you don't hear about Passion and Purity anymore. When I was a new believer in the 90s, it was the classic book on sexual purity in a non-legalistic way. And these are great books. I would encourage you, especially if you're a woman, but not only if you're a woman. It's very moving to be reading all these things. And go to her website, ElizabethElliott.com, and the audio things she has on there are extremely powerful, but she had a great writing ministry. She continued to write and speak until 2000 when she began suffering dementia. And you're going, Lord, I mean, could you cut this woman some slack? At least her third husband didn't die. And now she starts getting dementia. And I love how her husband puts it. She spent her last 10 years with dementia. He says she expected those things, knowing they were no surprise to God. It was something she would rather have not experienced, but she received it from his hand. There's Elizabeth Elliott. She died in 2015 at the age of 88. Now, we actually have a personal connection. My wife was mentored in fact, still is, actually. It's funny because when we were young in the ministry, in my early 40s, even late 30s, imagine that, Arlita Winston was this older woman, and she seemed so old at the time. I'm now the age Arlita was at the time. It's a little shocking. And she took an interest in the young pastor's wife. And even to this day, she gets together with Sharon and other pastor's wives every 5 years or so. And she's the cousin of Elizabeth Elliott. And is from another one of these. Her family was in the New Hebrides. So that's really hardcore missions, you know, the New Hebrides. And she spoke for a half hour at Elizabeth Elliott's funeral, which was held at Gordon Conwell, was a remarkable. We watched it because our friend Arlita was speaking at it. It was a remarkable funeral. Let me give you some sayings of hers. Do the next thing. And she likes to talk about that. Do the work God's given you to do. You have a job. You have a vocation. You have a life. And she talks about, what was I supposed to do? I'm in Chito with a 10-month-old baby, and my husband's been speared to death. She's like, well, you know, I had things I had to do. I had to make the bed. I had to make meals. I had to teach a class. And that's her whole approach practically life. Just keep doing the work the Lord's given you. The one in the upper right corner, I don't know if you can read it. In the barren places of my life, I can be assured that God is there, as he is when life is fruitful. Now, coming from a woman who's been through, those words have meaning, don't they? In the barren places of my life, she says, God has been there every bit as much as in the times that were more obviously fruitful. Teach me to treat all that comes to me with peace of soul and with firm conviction that your will governs all. The impact of the sovereignty of God in her spirituality was huge. And she talks about it all the time. And I should have peace because everything they experience comes to me from the hands of a sovereign, loving God. And actually, a poem was found. I think it might have been found after she died. But perhaps some future day, Lord, she wrote, thy strong hand will lead me to the place where I must stand utterly alone. You think of her. She knows what it is to be utterly alone. And then she says, alone, O gracious lover, but for thee. She knew the presence of the Lord. She had been alone, had rested on him. And she trusted him. What a movie. I would encourage you to read Elizabeth Elliott. It's so moving to read the story of her life, the biography she wrote, because the zeal is on such a high octane sometimes that you think these aren't real people. But it's through the suffering you see they are real people. And they really are relying upon a God they know and trust. They believe the things that they profess. I think that's my last slide. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about your servant, Elizabeth Elliott. We thank you that in our own times, a person like this has lived. And Father, we know, Lord, that it doesn't require us to be speared to death on a river in Ecuador in order to lead a fruitful life and to have zeal for you. We have various callings, but Lord, we would pray for a recovery of missionary passion. Lord, I thank you how our own church, Lord, has had the opportunity, Lord, to send our young people, in order, part of Jim Elliott's life was a short-term mission trip to Mexico that gave him a passion for Latin America. And so, Lord, we pray that we might soon be able to send our young people back to Peru. And we pray for our missionary partners, Lord, and give us that joy. I thank you for so many ways in which you have given us the joy and the thrill that we're partnering with a worldwide church. So we thank you for this woman, and let each of us believe what she taught, that we should receive all of life from your hands, that we would have peace even as we yielded ourselves, doing the next thing in service to you. I thank you for Elizabeth. Pray for her daughter and those who knew her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.